Now our scripture reading is from Acts chapter 12. We've arrived at chapter 12 of Acts. We'll be reading verses 1 through 19. And if you may, please stand for the reading of scripture. Acts 12, beginning at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by an angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them out of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Amen. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of His Word. I'll be reading these pivotal verses that have to do with the theme of what we're considering in Acts chapter 12. First, it's verse 2, where we see what happened to James. Then he, referring to Herod, killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So this is the first martyrdom of an apostle. And then if we read verse 5, we see what happened to Peter. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So one apostle was martyred, the other apostle was arrested, planning to be martyred, but we hear in that verse that there was prayer being made for him. And then verse 7, we begin to read the beginnings of the deliverance of Peter. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. Verse 7. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And then if we go to verse 11, this is towards the end of his deliverance. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Well, last time when we were in chapter 11, we considered the founding of the church in Antioch and how God used Barnabas and Saul as it grew into a fruitful ministry. And then remember that there was that little focus on the prophets that came, and through their message, they helped the church in Antioch understand that there would be this global famine and a drought that would make a lot of people suffer, and they began to find ways not to provide for themselves primarily, but to provide for the believers who were in Judea. Supposedly there were more of them there, and possibly they were poorer over there. Some have even conjectured that so many of them had sold what they had extra to provide for the others that now there weren't many more who had wealthy positions, but they were now going to be in great need because of this drought. And so the church is primarily thinking of helping others, even though, remember, it said that the drought would be global. They would also be in need. But they have this Christian disposition which always considers the need of others before ourselves. And Paul and Barnabas were the ones chosen to take these funds to Jerusalem. And this is where our text starts in verse 1 of 12. Now about that time. So it was in that time that Saul and Barnabas were there and bringing these funds and probably saying how everything was faring in Antioch. Then this happened. Persecution broke again. Herod, he arrested James and even executed him. And then he saw how that pleased the Jews, so he went ahead and arrested Peter. And right now we can do a little summary in our minds that what we see, what Luke is bringing to us, is something of a very big array of what's happening to the church. And there are really these two things. There are good times and there are very hard times. It is very clear. It is not always good times, but it's also not always bad times. And the beauty is that whether it is good or whether it is bad, at the end of the day, God always has the last word. Now, that's the glorious thing about it. The good times are times where people hear the gospel, where there is growth, where even whatever nation or ethnicity or group of people, whoever it is that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are added to the church as one people. And as they are part of the church, there's this heart that is full of caring and full of love. We've seen earlier how they even sold parts of what they had and gave it to those in need. And right now they hear that there's this need, and so they're raising funds to send it to Jerusalem. They're caring for one another. They notice that there's some being neglected. They say, well, let's raise up men who are going to make sure that that doesn't happen. So it grows in numbers and grows in holiness and in amount of people and also maturity of heart. But then there are the hard times. And the hard times are characterized by these two kinds of attacks against the church. They're attacks from the inside and attacks from the outside. Remember, so far, Luke has given a little list of the attacks on the inside. And these have been the problem of hypocrisy. It's been the problem of prejudice when some were being neglected over others. And then the problem also of discontentment. Even though there may be a problem of prejudice, we need to be careful that we're not all complaining about it, but praying that God would help solve the problem. And this is what's precious. They thought of ways to solve the problem, and there was also, it seems, at least a sense of contentment because we don't hear about more people complaining. But then the problem from the outside has been these bouts of persecution. Peter is here on his third incarceration. Remember, it started with Peter and John, and then later it was all of the apostles. And when all of the apostles were incarcerated, remember, it was an angel who came and delivered them all. And now Peter is arrested for the third time, and an angel comes and delivers him. And so we've seen these persecutions that can range from people on the outside not liking what the Christians are doing, and all the way to arrest and scourging and even death itself. Now, if you have your Bibles open, there's one more little portion that I have not read that we're hoping to see next Lord's Day, Lord willing. It probably will be in two Sundays, because next Lord's Day will be the Lord's Supper, and we'll be going back to Matthew in our study of Matthew. But if you go to the very last verse of chapter 12, after like a conclusion of this persecution and what God does to Herod, because Herod's life will be taken away by the end of this chapter, look at verse 24, which is actually one verse before the last of chapter 12. It says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." And you notice this is not coming after a time of only blessings. This is coming after a time of great persecution. And so this is the beauty. No matter what's happening to the church, God is growing the church. The word of God is growing. It is multiplying. Even the way he puts it this time, not just saying that the church is growing, that people are being added, but that the word of God grew and multiplied. This means that people are believing, but it also means that the word is being proclaimed to more people. There are more people interested in the word. There are more places that they're going. And it's usually caused by the persecution itself that they end up spreading to different places. So we'll begin looking at this passage with this great theme of the dangers and glory of serving the Lord. Because this is what's happening. We are seeing the dangers. In our first point, we're going to look at these dangers when we look at persecutions and martyrdom. That's our first point. In the second point, we'll look at prayer and deliverance. And these are the blessings that show the glory of serving the Lord. We have prayer, and we have the effects of prayer, which in this case was deliverance. And then our third point will be the worthiness and power of Jesus, because he is the foundation of the glory of serving the Lord. The glory is not that we can be delivered at the end of the day. The glory is that Jesus can be worshipped, whether you're delivered or not. Because this is the summary of it all. Jesus is worshipped by James face to face. And Peter is worshipped by, and Jesus is worshipped by Peter by faith, as Peter is delivered from prison and continues serving the Lord here on earth. But you do understand, right, that James had the greatest deliverance of all, because he's no longer in danger. And then so this is why there's glory in serving the Lord, even though there is danger. So let's first look at persecution and martyrdom and see what do I mean by the dangers of serving the Lord. Right now, I want to read another portion. I'll be going to Luke 14, because this is what Jesus taught his disciples. He prepared them for this very day. James was not being surprised that he was arrested by Herod, and the execution that was about to come was not supposed to be a surprise to James or the whole church. And then what happened to Peter. And Luke 14 is what prepares us, or prepares his disciples for this. Verse 25, Jesus, this is what we read. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish."'" Jesus said, count the cost. Sit down first. Do the calculation. And decide right now if it will be too costly or not. And what am I meaning? Because maybe this has already come to your mind, but Pastor, salvation is free. We don't work to be saved. Absolutely true. We don't. You are saved by grace through faith. When we sing the hymn, Jesus paid it all, we are singing a true hymn. But once you are saved, once you are converted, there is cost. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. There is a price to be paid. You see what Jesus is saying? This is not, in essence, evangelistic. He's teaching those people who are following him, but it's part, as it were, of evangelism, because he's saying this: I'm teaching you to be saved is to believe in me. But you need to understand that even though you will, and as you will gain everything, you will gain heaven itself, forgiveness of sins, it'll be eternal life, and yet in this world you need to be ready that a cross will have to be borne. And a cross is always emblematic of a possible execution. Jesus was not promising that everyone will die by martyrdom, but he was saying that it's a possibility and that every believer has to be ready for that. And so when you are considering Christianity, Jesus is basically teaching us, be true to whoever you evangelize. Do not promise a sea of roses. Do not make promises of health and wealth. Do not make promises of your better life now, because it's not true. Because once you are a true believer, God might call you to carry a cross like James did on that day. And like Peter was beginning to do, and then later he was delivered, but at the end of the life he did. And the tradition is that Peter died on a cross, and he requested that he would not die as his Savior because it was too great an honor for him. So out of mockery, they said, fine, we'll just invert the cross, and that he would have died upside down on a cross. Jesus is saying, count the cost. And he's even saying where the dangers might come from. It might come from family. It might come from a mother or a father, from a wife or from a husband, from little children. We hear that in North Korea, parents who are believers are dreading to tell their children because their children may go tell the government on their families. And so then off to camps go these parents. Jesus warned us that this would happen. It can come from the religious realm. It can come now from the civil realm. This is what's happening now to the believers. They've been being persecuted by the Jews, and now they're being persecuted by the civil authorities. And in essence, Jesus is saying, it's possible to come from any place. Are you ready for it? Is that too high a price to live as a believer? Not to become one. That was Christ who paid it on the cross. But even as we offer Christ to people, in essence, we need to be true to people and explain that these dangers are possible. Now, when the deliverances come in their many different ways, we see the blessings. And this will be our second point. But for right now, we're focusing on this reality of the dangers. We've already been seeing what Luke is doing. He's giving us a list of all these dangers. It started with Peter and John, and then it went to the apostles. They were all arrested. And then we saw the martyrdom of Stephen. Remember, before this martyrdom of James, there was already the martyrdom of Stephen. And then remember that persecution broke to the whole church in Jerusalem. Many people had to flee for their lives. And they were going places that they had not been planning to go. They were leaving their homes and leaving loved ones and leaving their jobs and leaving their livelihood. It's hard for us to put ourselves under the sandal straps of those believers, because as soon as they go to Samaria, there's all the glory that Samaria is receiving the gospel. But beloved, remember, the believers who are there are fleeing for their lives. And they are faced with people who ask, why are you fleeing? And they're explaining, and so they're evangelizing those people. But you can be sure that they're saying the truth, even as they're saying, you know, believe in Christ and you'll be saved. But they're also understanding, yes, but it's dangerous. Yes, but you'll be saved. See, the whole truth is there. And it wasn't all joy and happiness. These were people who were probably evangelizing with their tears, remembering what they had to leave behind and the security of home. And even as we were in this last chapter where the church in Antioch is being planted, remember, it's going back to that time when people were fleeing and they went just to Samaria, they went to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. See, these are still exile missionaries. They're not people with all of the things just downright pat in terms of church support and in terms of church praying for all of these missionaries. No, these are fathers and mothers, sometimes only mothers, and because there are no more fathers or families who don't have a few children, and certainly they don't have their homes with them, and they're going to all these places telling people about Jesus, but their very lives are an emblem of this very reality that it's still dangerous. You might be persecuted just like I have been. I'm telling you how to go to heaven, but I have lost my heaven on earth. I have no home. I'm in exile. So there are dangers here. And God is being honest with us. As we flip through the pages of Scripture, we need to be reminded of this. You may be a Christian who's considered this before, and there might be some afflictions coming your way, but you need to understand these are all part of the plan. It's just how God meant it to be, and we're going to see the glories. Just hold on. But let's go to see still parts of the danger. Let's look at Herod. Let's see each one of these in time. Herod, James, and then Peter. Herod, who's the one who's initiating this persecution, this is Herod Agrippa. He's the grandson, boys and girls, you'll remember, Herod the Great. He was the one who killed all the babies when Jesus was born, remember, in Bethlehem. And this Herod now in our text is the grandson of that bad Herod back in the day Jesus was a baby. And then just to help us understand, because there's so many Herods, the Herod in between was Herod Antipas, and he was the one who killed John the Baptist. He was the one whom Jesus called that fox, and he was the one also who wanted to see Jesus and just treated him as if he was nothing. That Herod Antipas is the uncle of this Herod we're talking about now. All three of these Herods were bad. The first one, Herod the Great, killed all those little babies. Herod Antipas is the one who presided over the beheading of John the Baptist and set Christ at naught. And then this Herod, Herod Agrippa, is the one who presided over the execution of James, the first apostle. So these are the leaders of all the danger that is happening right now. But let's look at James, who was executed. Just really briefly, this is James, the brother of John. Remember that these two brothers had this great intent, misguided by human greed, and yet it was praiseworthy in that they did want to be near Jesus. But they had that greed. They asked, and through their mom, if they could sit on the right and left of Jesus when Jesus had his throne and had his palace. And remember, at the time Jesus said, it is not for me to give to sit on my right or the left. And then he said, but are you ready to drink of the cup that I will drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? Because Jesus was speaking of going to heaven and ruling there and saying, if you want to sit with me there, you're going to have to die too to go there. And remember, the two said, we're ready for it. Well, this is the day. When it says in verse 2, then he killed James. This is the day that James drank of that cup of suffering and death that Jesus drank on the cross. And there's a little beginning, you see, beloved. There's supposed to be here a little beginning of our second point that will be the glory. You see what Jesus did. Jesus forewarned James, and what's happening now is really fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus said the truth. he wanted to sit on the right or on the left of Jesus. Jesus said he would have to die and die a death of suffering, and he died a death of suffering. Now, there are two realities when things like this happens to the church, suffering of any kind, of any proportion. There are always two possible complaints. It is very common in the hearts of unbelievers. Even people who say they don't believe in God, at this moment, they'll start saying they believe in God and criticize Him. And it's sometimes common in people who are believers. And often, because the affliction is so great, they're not thinking so straight. But these are the two things. It's universal. It's either the thought that God didn't do anything about it because He doesn't care. You know, God knew James was going to die. He could have kept him from dying, but He didn't. It must be He doesn't care. And the other common complaint is, well, if He is God and cares, why didn't He? Well, it must be He has no power to do it. And both of those, beloved, you know that immediately these are impossibilities. Number one, because we are speaking of Almighty God who did not spare His only Son, but sent Him here to this world to be our Redeemer. It cannot be that this God does not care. James, yes, died, but God sent Jesus for James. So He's already sent the greatest display of love for this Jesus and for this James. And it's this James who wanted to be with Jesus so much. And this is what happened. He went to be with Jesus. So you see, we need to see everything through the eyes of God. And then the proof that God has the power to do something is here in the very text. Because the next man who's arrested is delivered in what you could say is the most simple fashion. There are chains, but they're like paper. There are gates, but they're like nothing. There are soldiers, but they're completely as if out of the picture. And Peter comes out unscathed, and this is sheerly the power of God. See, God is saying, I do love. I sent my Son. And He's saying, I'm powerful to deliver. Here's Peter. Yes, I'll bring James, but I'll show with Peter that I have power. You see what God is doing. And so, those are impossibilities, beloved. Let us be believers who never go there, who never think, could it be that God doesn't care? Immediately wipe that out, says, no, that's not true. Of course He does. He sent me Jesus. Could it be that He can't do something about it? Absolutely not. Look at all of the glories. When this happened to Peter, when Peter was delivered as he was, he entered that glorious role. Boys and girls, you know this list because these are the precious truths that we study from God's Word. Of all the glorious deliverances, like Noah from the flood, and Moses, and all of Israel from Egypt, and Joseph earlier from Pharaoh, and Jonah from the fish, and David from Saul. You know, you just start thinking and your mind is full of glorious deliverances. And Peter now from Herod. And so these are all the dangers. Let me go straight to the prayer and deliverance, the glories. I began already. The glory is this, beloved. If you're martyred like James. See, we would tend to think that, well, the glory is only to see that Peter was delivered. James, that's a loss. No, I want to start with James. I want you to see the glory in James because he was martyred. And there's a glory in being martyred. God's Word puts it that way. Remember, in all of the Beatitudes, the very conclusion is for you to see that you are to be happy if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Because the same thing happened to the prophets. What Jesus is saying is, He's saying, if martyrdom happens to you, you are put into a position that it has a certain spiritual prestige in the eyes of God. And where we see elements of this in theology is this: every single believer will receive a crown. we could say crown of life. We have to call it that way. The way that Paul says it in 1 Corinthians is this, chapter 9, verse 25, and every man who strives for the mastery in is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So every believer receives an incorruptible crown. But the title crown of life is usually given in God's word in a very specific way to the martyrs. In James 1:12, blessed is the man that endures temptation or trial, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And then in Revelation 2, verse 10, when he's speaking to one of the churches, he says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So that is the glory. But the glory, of course, for James was that he went from a very dangerous place immediately to the presence of God, where there was no more danger for him. There was a greater glory for James in his deliverance. Because can you imagine James' heart? The moment he opens his eyes from that, what we believe was like a beheading, he opened his eyes with his Savior, with his Lord. He would have heard those blessed words, well done, my good and faithful servant. But now let me speak of Peter. The glory for Peter is this, and this is the glory for all who suffer. There's this, I'm not even speaking yet of his deliverance. There's a glory in that he partook of the providence of God in delivering him in a glorious way. But I want to focus for at least a few minutes and get a little list of verses. It's very important because there's this whole theology of suffering, in that if you are a believer, the moment you suffer, there's a context that it is whatever suffering it is. But then it only becomes very specific, like where this means the most is a suffering for the sake of Christ. A suffering for the sake of persecution. And what I'm meaning is this. See, if you suffer a loss, if you suffer because of sickness, because of disease, because someone treats you unkindly, all of in a physical pain in your body, all of this will immediately make you think, Jesus suffered on the cross. I am suffering. I am feeling lonely. I am feeling dark. I am hurting. Jesus suffered all those sufferings on the cross. And so there's already a little fellowship with his sufferings. But see, what I mean is, if these sufferings are because you are a believer, and it's because of your faith, and it's because of your witness, then it's just all together this very reality. Because of these verses, 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. See, the sufferings of Christ abounding in us, he's speaking in the context of persecution. And we are here suffering, and he's calling it the sufferings of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:13, he says, but rejoice, inasmuch you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so Paul speaks in Philippians about the fellowship of his sufferings. And later he speaks of having the marks on his body. He calls it the marks of Christ. And so, beloved, you see, this is the glory, even if there is suffering. And now for a moment, just the glory regarding what happened here. This glorious deliverance of Peter. And there's so much to talk about here. We're going to divide it a little bit today and then the rest next time. When we go even to the next portion, we'll continue speaking. Because right here, do you realize we have here a big sermon on the place and the power of prayer. Matthew Henry puts it this way, prayers and tears are the church's arms. Therewith she fights, not only against her enemies, but for her friends. And to these means they have recourse. And then as Matthew Henry continues showing that, especially in times of great need, that we should do the same thing these believers did, he says, times of public distress and danger should be praying times with the church. We must pray always, but then especially. And the emphasis here is, let us imitate these brothers and sisters. You know, they heard that Peter was about to be executed. They saw that this was not an empty threat because James died. They are continuously, fervently, verse 5, it says, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And later when it says that Peter goes to that home, it says that many of the believers were there praying. I mean, they understand. We cannot go and talk to Herod. What's the use of doing a demonstration before the palace? It's just going to be more of us now in jail. Let us pray. Derek Thomas says this, the corporate prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. Without it, the church is deprived of its energy and zeal. And what happened in this text is God was proving the truth of what he professed through Isaiah, prophesied through Isaiah 65:24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. This is exactly what happened. They are in the prayer meeting, and the answer to their prayer comes and knocks at the door. Now, beloved, this is the part that is so precious and should be encouraging to you. Because we understand that it's the prayer in faith that God answers. And we must say they were praying in faith because they got their answer. Just the fact they were praying was their faith that God could deliver. But do you realize how big their faith was? In a technical way, we could say there was only one lady there whose faith was big. It was so big, she didn't have to open the door to confirm, oh, it is Peter. But she was so joyful that as she was certain by the voice, she ran to go tell the party that was praying. And she was met with men and women who even called her crazy. So how big was their faith? You see, they were praying for the deliverance. When they are told that he's at the door, they doubt. That indicates the level of their faith. It was certainly not as big as hers. Hers was so big she didn't even have to see him. She just had to hear him. And through the door, so there was some muffled effect, but that was enough. She knew it was Peter. Their faith was way down here. It existed. And here you see the truth that it can be even as big as a mustard seed, and yet it can move mountains. It can open gates. It can make chains fall. It can make soldiers who are trained never to do this to fall completely asleep in a trance in a way that they're completely inept, and the deliverance happened. And so, beloved, this is you're an encouragement in mind. If you ever say, oh, my faith is so little, it doesn't matter. Just pray. Go with that little faith. And I will be certain that if you go with that little faith, in that very exercise, that faith will grow. How do you think it grew for these people? The moment they heard that it kept knocking, they realized they needed to go. You heard how they said, well, it's his angel. So their faith is broke when that door kept knocking very physically. Angels could do that, but let us go meet whoever that is. There's something out there. And then they see it's Peter. Peter continued knocking, verse 16. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. That little word astonished can also be read, and their faith grew. Because the moment they see Peter, it's not even faith anymore, it is fact. But of course, it ministered to them saying, it was true all along. We prayed and God gave. He answered our prayers. And so, oh, how encouraged you and I can be that even if your faith is little, God will still answer that prayer in a mighty way as he did. Now, I just want to end with this thought. The worthiness and power of Jesus. Why? Because the glory is not in that you are delivered. The glory is not even simply in the fact that James went to heaven. The glory that Peter's on earth, but now freed from prison. We need to understand, what is it that led James and Peter willing to undergo this danger? Because you see, these were men, and everyone else in the church those days, all of them had the freedom to say, this is too dangerous, this is too scary, I prefer my home and my freedom. No, I will not serve Jesus. But they didn't, because Jesus is worthy. You see, it's the worthiness of Jesus and who He is that made James be willing to die. Jesus was more valuable to him than his own life. Remember what Jesus taught him. If you prefer your family and what they're going to bring, well, then you're not ready to follow me. If you prefer your homes, if you prefer all these things, then you can't be my disciple. But see, Peter and James, yes, they were saying, no, none of those things are more valuable to me. Jesus, you are more valuable to me. I will not deny you before men, because we don't want you denying us before the angels. You see what they were saying? They were saying, our lives are not as valuable, Lord Jesus, as Thou art. You are the one who is worthy to us. It was so true to James, he was ready to go and see Jesus. And it was so ready to Peter, he was ready to go and serve Jesus, even with the danger of being arrested again, because he never denied Jesus. And we know that Peter knew how to deny Jesus earlier. But now Jesus is too worthy for him. If you put that in a very comparison, right? Before, Peter's life was more worthwhile than Jesus. So he denied Jesus three times. He repented and he became a man who's willing to let go of Jesus for nothing. No matter what comes, he will not. And why? Beloved, this is what's so precious to think. Because both Peter and James, and everybody of the church in those days, and even now, apply this to your heart, beloved. You're being told that it's dangerous to be a Christian. You're being reminded as you read chapter 12 of Acts, just like Theophilus. Remember, think of this. If you're Theophilus receiving this for the first time, you're learning about the church, and you're realizing, wow, Luke is telling me about a religion that's very dangerous. I've already read that Stephen died, and now I'm reading that James died. And but you see this reality, we're being honest teachers. This is the astonishing thing about the Word, and this is how it ought to be preached, where no one is supposed to think that there is just promises of health and wealth, and if you're a Christian, all will go well for you. So many people leave the faith because that's what they're promised, and then they don't find it, and they think the gospel's not true. But it's because they didn't hear the true gospel. The true gospel is what Jesus said. In this life, you will have tribulation. And when they come, they are a fulfillment of prophecy to your heart. And you realize Jesus says the truth. So this is what's happening. It's the truth. But this is also part of the truth. This very Jesus who is worthy and powerful, he left his glory in heaven and came to this earth. And he became not just a man, he became a servant among men. And it was emblematic when he takes off his robe and puts on that towel and loincloth and starts washing the disciples' feet. He was literally saying, yes, I am Savior and Master, but I am also like a slave among you. I am willing to do the slave's work. And he did. He didn't just wash their feet to save them. He was nailed to the cross. And there on the cross came the totality of all of our sins and of all the people who shall ever believe and who have believed in the coming Messiah. All those sins were piled up upon that man, Jesus Christ. And because of that, the sheer wrath of God poured upon him. That was the fullness of the cup that Christ had to drink. James never drank that cup. And along with this wrath of the Father came all of the jeers and the mockery and the hatred of men and all surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was after the whole life of Jesus, where his worthiness was in his words and in his actions, in his sermons, in his humility, in his holiness and his patience, his great compassion. See, beloved, you have to put these two things together. Here's Jesus seeing little children, saying, "Let little children come," and he places his hands and blesses them. And yet with those very hands, he's nailed to the cross. And that is how he blesses every little child, by dying for their sins. And that's why Jesus is worth. That's why he is worthy. That's why James was ready to die. And that's why you could actually say this. This is why Peter was willing to live. It's when he was delivered from that prison, his life was not in safety. It was still dangerous. So dangerous he had to leave Jerusalem and flee for his life. But he was willing, because Jesus is worthy. See, it's all a matter of cost. What is more dear to you? Your life, your business, your money, your family, friends, popularity, or is it Jesus? If it's Jesus, all those dangers will disappear. And next time we come, beloved, see, you can read verses 20 on. What we discover is what's truly dangerous is not to serve Jesus. We already saw that those poor guards were all executed. Who knows? One or more of them heard the gospel that night and were ready. But they never served Jesus before, at least we know. And we know this one man, Herod, and his story is told. He's the very leader of all the danger that we talked about, but we will see how God deals with him. And what we learn then is that's what's dangerous. It is dangerous to be a Christian, but it's just temporary. And when you realize who Jesus is and what he has done, the dangers all go away. And the glories of heaven are what shine brightly in your heart. It's dangerous if you're not a believer. So if you're not a believer and you've been hearing this sermon, understand this. I'm not trying to scare you away from being a Christian. The text actually scares you away from being without Christ. And you are wooed to see that there's no safer place to be than in Christ Jesus, even with the dangers in this world. They are fleeting, they are short, they are little, compared to the everlasting glory that will be in heaven. And for those who do not trust in Christ, there will be everlasting condemnation. That's the true danger. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we are so thankful, Lord, that Thou art so true to us, Lord. Not just to tell us of all the wonderful blessings of being a believer, but the dangers in this world, and then showing us, Lord, that these dangers don't compare with the glories to come. And so prepare us, Lord. Help us. Help us to see the worthiness of Jesus, and all will be well. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.